Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his hands, with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." One of the things that pastors find themselves doing, and not only pastors, but people who are in ministry generally, Bill can probably attest to this, is over time you go to a lot of funerals. You don't just, you know, you're not always the guy talking at the funerals, but you feel the obligation and you go to a lot of funerals. And if you go to a lot of funerals, you spend a lot of time at graveyards. Now, I don't spend a lot of time at graveyards because I'm a creep. I just spend, well, I mean, you guys might think I'm a creep, but I spend a lot of time at graveyards because I go to a fair amount of funerals. And I find it fascinating to go to funerals. I find it fascinating to go to graveyards because what I like to do when I go to a graveyard is I like to read the headstones. I don't know if you guys do that too. A lot of people, if they go to a funeral, and this isn't a criticism, but a lot of people at a funeral, they're grieving, they're mourning, they're there for somebody that they loved and they're supporting somebody else, so they're talking and they're huddled up. But a lot of people don't take the time to read the headstones. A lot of people don't just wander around through graveyards reading gravestones. Again, probably because you're not a creep. You don't just wander around, you know, lighting incense and walking around the graveyard like some kind of weirdo. You don't do that. But if you do, and I would highly recommend next time you go to a funeral, next time you're at the graveside, when you got a little bit of time, just walk around. Read the headstones. When we were there for your father, I had some time, and there I had never been to the Defiance Cemetery. And there was a little row of some of the saddest tombstones I've ever seen in my life. It was a little row of tombstones with teddy bears on them. Very sad. And these headstones, they have, you've seen them, I'm sure you've seen them maybe once or twice, but you see these little tombstones and they have a teddy bear on them, and there are little toys put beside them, but eventually you can tell that these graves don't get visited very often, and you can imagine why. But you see those. And you see other gravestones, you see the gigantic ones, you know, that they're about the size of a deacon's pew, and they've got, you know, the name of eight members of the family, and they're all buried next to each other, and so they can be together. And you see these, and you see simple stones, you see these enormous monuments to people. But then you see some, and these are the ones that interest me the most, the personalized headstones. Now, you've seen them where they etch in somebody's face, and it's never a great likeness, but they etch the likeness of somebody into the stones. Or sometimes you see ones that, I'll be honest, I don't really care for. The gigantic Block O for Ohio State. How many of you guys have seen those? The Case International Tractor. You know, you see the Case International Tractor headstone, and that's right next to the John Deere Tractor headstone, and you wonder if at the rapture those people are going to come up swinging. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but you see these things. But here's the thing that makes me wonder, is this is your epitaph. This is the message you're sending everybody. For as long as that graveyard exists, and they don't last forever, but they're going to last a long time, every person that walks by is going to see that Bill Billerson and Joe Joson really like the Ohio State Buckeyes. That's what you're going to say about yourself until Christ returns, is Tommy Thompson loved watching a bunch of steroided up and now highly paid high school kids and college kids bash their heads into each other on a Saturday morning. For all of time, that's what you're going to say. This is what really mattered to Tommy. Boy, he got up for those 15 games a year. That? Not husband, father, godly man, and servant to his community. No, he loved the Buckeyes. Boy, he had Woody Hayes' biography, and it was signed by you know, all these guys. Oh, that was special. Not lover of Jesus Christ and man who looks forward to eternity. No, it's oh man, Robbie, he loved the Browns. Hated himself, that's why, but he loved the Browns. Why? Why do people put things like this on the headstone? It boggles my mind. I've seen them, and don't laugh. Well, you can laugh because it's stupid. But I've seen them with the Nike swoosh on them. Why? The answer is actually very simple. It is because human beings, it is our very nature to make much of what we believe is great. It is in our nature that if we see something and we believe that thing is great, we are going to make much of it. That it is part of who we are. We are, to use a term, we are obligate worshipers. You guys have heard of like obligate carnivores, like a lion is an obligate carnivore. It can't eat, you know, salad and make it. It's got to eat meat, right? We are obligate worshipers. We have to worship stuff or we die. God has made us that way so that we have to worship something or we die. And so what do? We see something that we believe is great and we say, I am going to magnify that thing. I am going to worship that thing. I am going to praise that thing. I want everybody to know that that thing is special. So I'm going to put it on my headstone so everybody who goes to this grave from now until Jesus returns, they're going to know that Rick Richards thought that, boy, the Buckeyes were just tops. Why? Because that person, those people, they see the value in it. They see the goodness. They see the greatness. And they want other people to know about the greatness. People, brothers and sisters, we are worshipers. We can't help it. You will worship something. You will worship something. You will glorify something. You will magnify something. It's not a quether of if. It's a question of which. What are you going to worship? It's not if you're going to worship. It's what are you going to worship? What are you going to magnify? This morning, if you would please turn with me back to the text. We're going to look at the text, and this is a fascinating passage. The Song of Mary is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture, and I hope, if it isn't one of yours already, that it becomes one of your favorite passages of Scripture already. But I have to tell you, there is a little bit of information you need to know first. Mary's song is not just a collection of words she strung together because they sounded pretty. Mary's song is a poem, and it's a very good poem. And like all poems, there's a structure. And if you understand the structure, you'll understand what's happening. Okay, so I'm going to give it to you real quick. You can take notes if you want. If you don't want to take notes, you can ask me later. But verses 46 and 47 are the introduction. Verses 46 and 47, these are the introduction to Mary's song. This is the opening up of her psalm. And it begins with the theme of the psalm. The theme of her song is that she is glorifying God. She is magnifying God. Verse 48 is the first cause. Notice, well, I don't know what your English text has, but the first word in Greek is hoti or hoti. It's because. The first word is because. Verse 48, because he has looked upon the humility of his servant. Right, so that's cause number one. Verse 49 is cause number two, because he has done great things for me. Okay, so we see that verse 49 is cause number two. So we have the introduction, which is the theme. We have the first cause for her praise. We have the second cause for her praise. And verses 50 through 53 are an expansion of that. She's building off of cause number two. She's building off of the theme. And then verses 54 and 55 are the conclusion of her prayer. Right? So 46, 47, introduction. 48, cause one. 49, cause two. 50 through 53 are an expansion of cause two. And verses 54 and 55 are the conclusion. So let's look at the text this morning. And I am going to move rather hurriedly. So I will try, Thelma, if I'm talking too fast, just throw a pencil at me and say, slow down. Okay? Because I know you just told me the other day I talked too fast. Okay? So I'm not going to be offended. My wife is saying I'm talking too fast right now. So I can't even tell you to tell me I'm talking too fast because I talk too fast telling you to tell me. My brain hurts. Okay, so verse 46 begins with this amazing statement. My soul magnifies the Lord. The Greek word means to make something great, to make something big. Okay? It means to make something big. Now, a lot of theologians, they point out that you can't actually make God great. They say, God's already great. Well, I think a God that has more worship is greater than a God that has less worship. So I'm with Mary on this. I think we can take that literally. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exults upon God, my Savior. Now I don't know, again, I don't know what your English translation says, but that word, if it says rejoices, it's true, but it's just kind of weak. Verse 47, the old word exults is a better word. To exult in something is to boast in triumph. To exult in something is to have joy in it. To exult in something is to make much of it. To go out bragging about it. That's what exaltation is, and that's a good Christmas word as well, by the way, exaltation. But we see that her spirit exalts in God, her Savior. So what we have in verse 46 and 47 is what's called parallelism. Her statement, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit exalts in God, my Savior, those are parallels. They are saying the same thing. This is, if you read the Psalms, which we've been reading the Psalms every Sunday, you'll notice that this is how Hebrew poetry is written. It's written with lines that parallel each other that are saying the same thing. Or they are very similar, but they're saying different things. Or they're very similar and they're building off of each other. There are three kinds of parallelism. They're synonymous parallelism, and that's what we have here. There's parallelism that's constructive or synthetic, and then there's parallelism that's divergent. But you guys don't care about that. You guys care about the Song of Mary. So look for these parallels. Now, verse 48, why? Why is she exulting in God? Well, she's exulting in the Lord. She's exulting. She's magnifying God, her Savior. But now she tells us why she's doing it. Verse 48, she says, because he has looked upon the humility, the humbleness, the humiliation of his maidservant. Now, that word maidservant, we've already had that, right? You know, she says, let it be unto your maidservant as you have said. So Luke is a good writer. I hope we've seen this in the Acts. These words keep filling out through the entire book. But God, he has looked upon her. He's looked upon her humility. Now, that might not strike you and me, because we've grown up in a culture that's all about us, right? It's all about you. You're the most important person in the world. How many commercials in your life have you seen that tell you that you deserve something? I remember back before I was a Christian, these commercials bothered me. They still bother me, but we don't have a TV anymore, so they don't bother me as much. But I remember before I was a Christian, I watched this commercial, and it was telling you that you had to spend a whole lot of money on some product. I don't remember what it was. I was watching TV with my friend Mike, and they said, do this. You deserve it. And I just looked at the TV. I said, no, I don't. And then I added a cuss word in. I said, I don't deserve that. I'm a bad word. I didn't deserve that. Okay? We got this whole society thinks everything's about you. You're so important. Every one of us is the center of our own little universe. I remember my mom and dad, when they used to fight, that was one of the things my mom used to say is, you think the world revolves around you? And I had this image of my dad's head in like space with like the planets revolving around it. It always made me laugh. I don't know if it makes you laugh, but it made me laugh, right? But this is the notion in our society, is that we are all just the most important thing in the world. Well, no, Mary's theology is right. The fact that God noticed her mattered to her. She glorifies God because poor old, you know, as the British say, you know, poor humble little me. Poor humble little Mary, God noticed her. And then, the end of verse 48, for behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. Everybody from now on is going to say that Mary is blessed. And you know what? She's right. From then on, all generations have called Mary blessed. Because he has done great things to me, or great things for me. Both are probably true here. But this word here, I want you to pay attention. The mighty one, the dunatos, the mighty one, he has done great things for me. The word great things is the exact same word as the word my soul magnifies the Lord. The word magnify and the word great things, it's the same Greek word. One's a verb, one's a noun. That's the only difference. She's saying, I make much of God because God has made much of me. I make God great because God has done great things for me. And notice, too, this other word, the mighty one. This word's going to come back important, but I want you to notice it's the mighty one. And then we say, the end of verse 49, and holy is his name. Now, why is that in there? I mean, one, it's just good Bible, holy is his name. But also, what have we already had? We've already had the name of Jesus given to Mary. And then in the next section, what are we going to see? We're going to see the naming of John the Baptist, right? We see these things. They connect. They unite with each other. And as the Gospel of John tells us, the naming of John the Baptist was kind of a funny little thing, but that doesn't matter right now. But we see holy is his name. Now, verse 50, we continue with these causes. Because he has done great deeds, mighty deeds, powerful deeds with his arm. Now, this tells us that Mary knew her Bible. First of all, her whole song, Mary's whole song, is based upon Hannah's song. Go back and read Samuel. Read Hannah's song. Listen to the sermon. It's still up. The sermon I preached on it. Or you can go listen to somebody else who's good at preaching and listen to their sermon, right? Listen to preaching on Hannah's song. Look at the comparison between these two songs. There is huge overlap, which tells us that Mary knew Hannah's song. Mary knew it. She had hidden the word of God in her heart. And as we talk about why we want to be like Mary, that's another reason. Mary hid the word of God in her heart so that the word of God just flowed out of her. She didn't have to think about it. She didn't have to sit down at the computer and try to search where the verse was. She knew it. It was in here. So that when she spoke, it just flowed out naturally. But she's also quoting other passages of Scripture. The Lord with his mighty arm, doing mighty deeds with his arm. This is all through the Scriptures. She is talking in the language of Bible. And he has scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts of their hearts. Again, this is a consistently used expression in the Bible, that God has scattered those who are proud in their hearts. And then verse 52, and this is where it's really fascinating. This is where we get another expression of Hannah's song again here. But verse 15, he has brought down, what does your Bible say? He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Is that what your translation says? What's your translation? What's that, Bill? He's brought down rulers from their thrones. Anybody else have something different? Does it say rulers from their thrones? From their thrones, okay. Anybody have something different? Princes, okay. The mighty, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones. Okay, so what I want you to see, I want you to pay attention, and I'm not going to make a big deal of this because I've been told I get too technical, and I don't want to get too technical, but I want you to pay attention to this. The word for mighty, princes, rulers, whatever noun you have, that's the same word as the word Mary uses to describe Jesus in verse 49, to describe God. where it says the mighty one has done great things for me? It's the same word. And then I want you to notice this as well. The word there, like the possessive pronoun from their thrones, it's not in the Greek text. And it's not in any variant of the Greek text that I've ever found. And in fact, it's not in the Latin Vulgate. The Latin translators, they didn't put the word there in because it's not here. So what is it actually saying? Well, verse 49 says that the mighty one, has done great things for me. Verse 52 says, he has brought down mighty ones from thrones. Now, I've spent all week thinking about this, so if you don't catch it right away, it's okay. What's the difference? The mighty one is God. Mighty ones, they're the princes and rulers of this world. The English translations you guys have, those are perfectly appropriate. It's getting to the point of what's being said. But notice, they're not their thrones. These mighty ones, they're not the mighty one. God's the mighty one. They're just little mighty ones. And those thrones that they sit upon, they're not their thrones. They're his thrones that he gives to anybody he sees fit. Read the book of Daniel. The Lord is sovereign over the kingdoms of the world, and he gives them to whosoever he pleases. Go to Daniel. What does Daniel say? God chooses the most despicable of men and makes them the rulers of this world. God doesn't think very highly of politicians, I'll be honest with you. You see somebody powerful, chances are they're probably not the most wonderful person out there. Now, they're good politicians, don't get me wrong. Okay? I don't want Deanne, you know, she's an elected official. I don't want her slashing my tires later, okay? So there are good ones. There are good ones, but most of them ain't. Most of them aren't. And the thrones that the rulers of this world sit upon, they ain't their thrones either. It's God's throne. All power belongs to the Lord. And any power that people have and use is power that God has given them for a purpose. There's good theology. Mary's a good theologian. Maybe that's why God picked her to be the mother of Jesus. I don't know. But Mary's a good theologian. We should strive to be like Mary, be a good theologian. But then what do we see? But he has lifted up the humble. That word humble, same word that she uses to describe herself when she says in verse 48 that God had looked upon the humility of her humility. Verse 53, the hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he is sent away. He's cast them away empty. We see parallelism in verses 52 and 53. We see parallelism throughout this passage. And then we get to the conclusion. What does she say? She tells us that he has taken the part. He has taken up the cause of Israel, his child. Look at that word, child. I know I spend all week thinking about this stuff, and you guys get, you know, just a few minutes to think about it on Sunday. But isn't that a touch? This woman, this godly woman with a new life growing in her, she could have picked any word to describe Israel. She could have picked any word to describe the relationship that Israel has with God. And what word does she choose? Paidos, a little boy child. Think maybe she had that life growing within her on her mind? Look at all the times she talks about generations. From generation to generation, God has mercy. All the generations are going to call her blessed. And we see in the conclusion here that Israel is God's child. And that God had made promises to the fathers, to the patriarchs, to Abraham, and to his seed. This passage, this whole thing, is filled with the language of children and family and lineage. Why? Because what's in her right now? She's got God. She has a baby growing in her, and so her mind is thinking about these things. She's thinking about lineage and generations and genealogies and family. That's what's on her mind because that's what's growing inside of her. She has a life inside of her. And we see again the repetition of this idea of mercy, that God remembers mercy. And then we see verse 55, the proper conclusion to this passage. Just as it was spoken to the fathers, to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. unto eternity. Mary's song is not just about Mary. Her soul magnifies the Lord because the Lord has done great things for her, but also because the Lord has done great things for Israel, for her nation. Mary is making much of God because God has done wonderful things. God has done great things. Brothers and sisters, we are going to make much of something. In your life, you are going to magnify something. You're going to make much of something. And chances are, if somebody or something has done great things for you, you're going to want to make great that thing. A couple years ago, we were over at my aunt's house, and my cousin, he's young, he's probably 10 or 11 at the time, and my cousin, he loves football. He loves the Buckeyes. He loves the Browns. You know, he loves the Cleveland Indians, so he's doomed to a life of disappointment. But we were watching the Buckeyes game, and Ohio State lost. Oh boy, was he devastated. He was devastated. He was crying, and he was all upset. And I came up to him, and maybe you guys will say this wasn't very helpful, but I was trying to cheer him up, and I said, you know, Grayson, I said, I know it stinks when your team loses, but I said, don't take it so hard. And he said, yeah. And I said, listen, those kids don't cry when you lose a football game. And I think I kind of caught him with that one. He kind of looked at me. I said, besides, those kids don't even call me back. You know, they don't call me anymore. So, but that's the thing. We get so wrapped up in the Buckeyes or in the Indians or whoever. Those people don't care about you. They don't cry when you lose a football game. If we're going to make much of something, we ought to make much of something that makes much of us. If we're going to glorify something, we ought to make much of something that does great things for us. Now look, I am not, I don't want you to walk away from this sermon thinking I'm saying something I'm not. I am not saying it's wrong to root for Ohio State. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a bumper sticker, go Bucks. If you want to do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not sinful. If you want to root for your favorite politicians, okay, because that's what it is. You're just rooting for politicians. But if you want to root for your favorite politician, if you want to go out there and say, yeah, go Joe, teach him, you know, go get him, Scranton Joe, you can do that. If you want to say, go Ted Cruz, you can do that. You're allowed. If you want to watch the Olympics and watch these people compete, you can do that. If there's a product that you really love, you know, if you've got a favorite brand of chainsaw and you want to wear a Husqvarna hat or somebody was giving me crap last Sunday. Who was it? Somebody was telling me my problem was I bought the wrong brand of chainsaw, that I needed to buy a Steel or something. Anyways, but if you're a Steel man, some of you guys are, all right. You know, if you're a Loctite or a Snap-on tools guy, I'm going to tell you that some pastors go too far on this. Some preachers, some writers, there's nothing wrong. If there is excellence in the world, there's nothing wrong with glorifying excellence. In fact, it's wrong to not glorify excellence. If you see somebody who is excellent at something, glorify it. That's okay. God does. Read the Old Testament. Bezalel and Oholiab, what were these guys? They were jewelers. They were good at knitting. And God exalts them. There's nothing wrong with that. You see somebody who is excellent at what they do, praise them for it. Bible isn't against that. But what the Bible is against is wearing your Ohio State hat and your Steel chainsaw shirt and your Gucci shoes and all this other stuff and never glorifying God. That's what it's against. So I got to ask you this morning, who and what do you magnify? Who and what do you glorify? Who and what do you make great? Do you make the Buckeyes great? That's okay. You make Trump great? Do you make America great? You make America great again? Do you make Ford or Chevy great? Now, you can answer that however you want, and that's fine. But the question is, do you make God great? Does your soul magnify the Lord? Do you exult in God your Savior? That's the question that matters. That's the question that matters. And so this Christmas season, I tell you again, I say it again, Let's be Mary. Let's be like Mary. Mary knew how to exalt in God her Savior. Mary knew how to make the God great who did great things for her. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, God has done great things for you. God has done great things for every one of you in this room. So let's make him great. Let us magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be like Mary this Christmas season and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We make much of you. Father, help us. Help us to bear in mind the great things you've done for us. Help us not to forget the great things you've done for us. And Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, and give us the spiritual fire that as we go forth into this world, we will make much of you. Lord, keep our priorities in the right place. As the old song says, Lord, cleanse and refine our thought and affection. Heal us and make us pure as thou art. Cleanse and refine our thought and affection, Lord. Help us to love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.